groovy music. I feel like I was going up and down an elevator or something. Hey, good morning and welcome. Thank you for being here today. We're in a series called Songs of the Summer, and we're looking at some different psalms that we find in our Bible. And as we were planning the schedule, the news came that Dan and Sherry were the date that they were actually moving out of Kalkaska to Lansing was coming up. And so it was brought up, why don't we ask Dan to preach one more time before they physically move? I'm sure they'll come back and we'll have them preach another time coming up in the future. But we wanted to make sure that we gave him the opportunity to do so, and he graciously accepted our invitation. And so he's here to do that. In about 1969, when I was 10 months old, my parents brought us up here from Cincinnati, Ohio. Yes, I was born in the Buckeye State. I apologize. I've repented. I'm now a Michigan fan and all is well. Okay? But when I moved up here, when I was 10 months old, and my dad served here as a senior minister for 17 years, in December of 1986, while I was in college, they moved to West Tennessee and continued their ministry. For that year, KCC had Walt Zorn come and did an interim ministry. And then after that, in 1987, Dan and Sherry Johnson were called to be Dan to be the senior minister here at KCC and a minister in this community. And for 28 years, he served as the minister here. And this is Dan's been doing counseling with ministers over the last couple of years, and he could attest to the fact that a guy is going maybe 5 years, 6 years at the most right now when it comes to being in a pulpit at a church, at a local church. So 28 years is obviously an outstanding length of a ministry. And he and Sherry not only stayed here the 28 years, but for the last four, they've been ministering to the community and to the greater church community by ministering to pastors. And so our transition has been awesome. I appreciate Dan and Sherry and everything that they do. Dan has been a sounding board for me. He's been a prayer partner for me. He allows me to call him and say, Dan, what do I do in this situation? And he gives me some advice. He's gotten out of the way when he thought I needed space or whatever. And so it's just been a great partnership, and I couldn't have asked for anything greater. And just want to thank them for that, for doing that. I also want to pray for us as Dan is going to bring the message for this morning. And again, we're just grateful that he could be here to do this, and just want to say thank you to him for all these years of ministry. So let me pray for him.
Thank you.
Father, thank you so much for Dan and Sherry. Thank you for Dan and just the way that he's preached the word for 28 years in this pulpit and continues to do so in other churches as well, and we're so grateful for that, and we're grateful for the ministry that he had, not only here at KCC, but also in the community as well, and just appreciate that greatly, and pray that his reward in heaven someday is going to be incredible because of the work that you did through him here, and how he listened and obeyed you. Father, I pray that as they transition to Lansing, to the Great Lakes Christian Homes, that you would lead him in that endeavor as well, and that he and Sherry, that you would continue to heal Sherry's body, and that you would help them to be strong as they minister to those families in their time of need, Father, and just continue to point people to Jesus. Bless us now, Father, as we hear from the Word, as you've laid it on his heart. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Andy.
Yeah, God bless you.
Thank you. And thanks for having me preach today. I appreciate that, Andy. I appreciate it, congregation. And we are indeed leaving a week from tomorrow is a scheduled moving date. And we'll be returning to the place we came from 32 years ago, Great Lakes Christian Homes. It's the organization I worked for before I came here to minister at the Kalkaska Church of Christ. So you never know. You know, God brings you full circle to things. And I always tell people, whether you're in the ministry or in a job, you know, leave your job, leave your position in such a way that they'll be happy to have you back someday. So they've taken me back after 32 years. So that's kind of a neat thing. So, long ministries are, I believe, helpful and fruitful for churches. They're fairly rare. Andy's dad, as he said, had a long ministry here. And I had a long ministry here, and I just pray that Andy will have also a long and fruitful ministry here. I've been thinking a lot about the Psalms, and it was kind of as if God is preparing me for this sermon series, Songs of the Summer, because the Psalms are the songbook of the New Testament. They were set to music, and they're meant to be sung. And many of our songs today, gospel songs, hymns, contemporary music, are still drawn from the Psalms, as we sang some this morning. And so I've been reading the Psalms through again and again and again recently in my daily devotions, and then Andy asked me to preach in this series from the Psalms. And he was very gracious to say, preach from your favorite psalm. Well, that's hard to do. What's your favorite psalm? You know, there's so many to choose from. It starts right out of the box with Psalm 1, which was one of my all-time favorites, talking about the comparison and contrast of the man of God with the ungodly man, and the two outcomes of their way of life. And then there's Psalm 19, which is an amazing testimony of God's revelation in two books, the book of nature and the book of Scripture. And then there's Psalm 22 with the astonishing prophecies of the details of the death, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's everybody's favorite, which is Psalm 23, which is the Lord is my shepherd, and we have the green pastures and the still waters. My mother's favorite psalm, and one of my favorites, was Psalm 91, which speaks so clearly of God's care and protection and provision for his people. And then Psalm 100 is a favorite of Sherry's and mine, a joyful song of thanksgiving. And Psalm 133, celebrating the blessings of unity. And so many more psalms. But God really laid on my heart to speak today from Psalm 142. I said 141 somewhere and somebody complained to me about that. It wasn't my fault. I didn't put it. Psalm 142 is our psalm for the day. And I doubt if this, it's not my favorite. I doubt if it's anybody's favorite that's here, you know. I mean, how many of you go like, oh, you know, I really want to express my heart to God, so I'm going to Psalm 142. Or I really want to read one of my favorite Bible passages, so I'm going for Psalm 142. How many of you do that? No, I didn't think so. I don't either. but it's the one I really sense that God was putting before us today. And so what we want to do is take a look at that psalm. So turn on your Bible app or open your scriptures to Psalm 142. I'm reading from the New International Version today. I also want to thank David Acker for really teeing this up last week. He preached from Psalm 42, which is the ask the question, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. And this, so Psalm 142 is just the sequel to Psalm 42. And so here we go in the text. A maskil of David, when he was in the cave, a prayer. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. The superscriptions, which I read before the first verse in this psalm, are original to the text of the Psalms. Other places in the Bible, you have those sometimes at the top of your page or at the beginning of a chapter or at the head of a paragraph to kind of clue you in on what's there in the text. Those are not original to the text of the Scripture. Like the chapter and verse numbers, they were added later. They're kind of a study guide or a study aid that's printed in your Bible. But in the Psalms, those superscriptions before the first verse, those are original to the text. They're original to the biblical text. And so it kind of clues us in as to what's happening in this psalm. Sometimes in the Psalms especially, we have Hebrew words that scholars are uncertain what the English equivalent is, so they just leave them as Hebrew words. One of those words is maskil, and that appears in the superscription to Psalm 142. It probably means something like teaching or instruction. So this is a song of instruction. This is to teach us something important. So we're supposed to get a lesson out of this psalm. This superscription also gives us information about the author and setting of the psalm. It's the Psalm of David, which can mean either it was written by David or is written about David, or both. And it says it was when he was in a cave. So it gives us a geographical, a historical setting for this. When David was pursued by his enemies, he hid out in caves more than once. And so looking through the scriptures, the episode in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and chapter 22 sort of fits this pretty well, I think. There's a historic context or connection between 1 Samuel 21 and 22 and this psalm. Now, the third thing this superscription tells us is that this is a prayer, but we could probably have figured that one out for ourselves. So what does this maskil, this prayer of David, have to teach us? Well, in your bulletin today are some fill-ins I want you to take note of. And so the first one I want you to jot down, the first lesson I draw from this psalm, is that helpless doesn't mean hopeless. Helpless doesn't mean hopeless. Now, at this time, when David was praying this prayer, he was between a rock and a hard place, as they say, or out of the frying pan and into the fire. If we read the narrative in 1 Samuel chapter 22, we find that David was on the run for his life again, and he was hiding out in a cave again. And the text tells us that everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented. Well, thank you, God, for this congregation. 400 stressed out, broke, discontented people. Kind of looks like your last family reunion, right? Looks like my Facebook friends group. No wonder David cried out to God on the run for his life and surrounded by 400 stressed out, broken, unhappy people. In the first verse, David's cry out loud to the Lord is mentioned twice, as is the Lord. And when the Bible repeats things in our culture, we kind of get bored with that. We say, yeah, I get it. Go on. Let's get on with the text. Let's get on with the story. But in the Bible, when things are repeated, that's like the Holy Spirit's yellow highlighter. God wants you to pay attention. So when you see something two or three times in a row, that's God saying, hey, this is important. Pay attention to this. I cried out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord, I make my supplication. Sounds repetitious, doesn't it? That's where you want to underline. That's where you want to highlight. That's where you want to pay attention. Because we can cry out to God in so many ways. In our thoughts. I think that's where I do most of my praying, is in my head. In our spirits and our hearts. We can pray by journaling, actually writing out our prayers. Sometimes I do that. But there's something powerful about giving voice to them, to praying out loud. In that song we sang earlier in our worship time together, it was straight out of the Psalms, and it says, my heart and my flesh cry out to the living God. So we can pray internally, but there's something about voicing it. There's something about speaking our prayers that is so powerful. This prayer is more than David's appeal for assistance. It is also his pledge of allegiance to God, his declaration of dependence on Jehovah. Now, I love this prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for the church. It's in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. And here he prays, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is an amazing, powerful prayer. Paul's prayers are filled with power. They're filled with positive impact for the church. And this prayer is filled with hope and peace, joy for the people of God as you trust Him. You see, that's where the hope and the peace and the joy comes from. It comes from trusting God. And so Paul prays this prayer over the church that you, not only would you have hope, but your hope would overflow. It's like when things are overflowing, other people get blessed. You know, my cup runneth over in Psalm 23. What's that overflowing for? It's not wasteful. It's so other people can have it as well. It splashes over and spills over to others because we're so full of hope that we can't help but share it with others. So David poured out his complaint to the Lord and showed him his trouble. That's the right place to take your complaint. Take it to the Lord. Not to your friends, not to your family, not to your Facebook page. Because you know what? People aren't as concerned about you as you think they ought to be. They got problems of their own. And you know, even those who have sympathy, even our close friends, even our family, who care about us, if you go to them and whine and complain all the time, you know, they're going to kind of edge away from you after a while. Nobody cares about you as much as you think they ought to, except for your God. And David knew that. And David took his cares and concern to his God. And you might as well tell him how you feel and what you think, because he knows it anyway. That's one of the most powerful things I think about the Psalms, is the range of emotions that are openly expressed to God. I kind of cringe sometimes. I go, gee, can you really say that to God? Well, if you think it, you might as well say it. And that's what David did. He took his complaints, he took his concerns to God. When we complain to others, what we want is sympathy. What we want is attention. And perhaps we want some help too. We need to learn to cry out to God and to trust Him to deliver us. Because when we cry out to God, we begin to turn despair into delight. Not by denying it, but by defeating it. And that's what most of these Psalms are all about. How to turn darkness to light. How to turn despair into hope. How to defeat fear, not by denying it, but by defeating it. And so here's your next fill-in. Faith overcomes fear. Faith overcomes fear. In verse 3, David says, "My spirit was overwhelmed within me." It says that in the King James Version. The NIV is pretty wimpy there. "My spirit grows faint." Ah, that's powerful. "My spirit was overwhelmed in me." Do you ever feel overwhelmed by your problems? Do you ever feel overwhelmed by your pain? Do you ever feel overwhelmed by people? I know I do. Now, David was a guy. David killed a lion. And David killed a bear. And David killed the giant Goliath from Gath. But here he is on the run, hiding in a cave. He was overwhelmed by his fears. And you know what? That can happen to any one of us, and it happens to all of us from time to time. Sometimes I get overwhelmed in spite of the fact that God is there, in spite of how He has helped me in the past, and in spite of the promises about the future. Do you ever get overwhelmed? I do. Let's remember to go to God, because only in Him do we find our secure refuge. Why can't I find a secure refuge on my own? I like to do things myself. You might like to do things for yourself. I can't find that secure refuge on my own. I think it's because, as C.S. Lewis has said, it's in your handout, God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from Himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. I think that's true. Your final fill-in for your handout as we bring this psalm to a conclusion. It's just a caution. Just a caution. Your refuge can become your prison. So be careful where you run to, because your refuge can become your prison. David looked around him and there were problems everywhere. He looked around, 400 men, And yet there didn't seem to be anyone to help him. No one at his right hand, as he says. Even the cave where he took refuge had become a prison to him. Verse 7 says, "Set me free from my prison." Why, oh why, is my first inclination to run away from God instead of to run toward... I think maybe that's something we inherit from our earliest ancestors, Adam and Eve. What did they do? They ran and hid from God. We need to learn, I need to learn, how to run toward God when I'm overwhelmed and when I need a refuge, when I need a hiding place. I'm reading a lot in a translation of the Bible. It's a newer paraphrase called the Passion Translations. TPT is the abbreviation. And I just love the way some of these psalms are expressed. Let me share a few with you. Psalm 144, verse 1. "There is only one strong, safe, and secure place for me. It's in God alone, and I love Him." And the second verse of that psalm, "He's my shelter of love and my fortress of faith, who wraps himself around me as a secure shield." Psalm chapter 7, verses 1 and 2 in the Passion Translation. "Yahweh, my God, I turn aside to hide my soul in you. There is none to deliver me but you." Those are the lessons I need to learn. Those are the verses I need to cling to. That's where I need to build my life. Instead of running here and there and everywhere, seeking a refuge on my own. People look for a refuge in all kinds of places. And then that refuge can become a prison. It can become an addiction. People run to sex and get addicted to sex. People run to drugs for relief and release and get addicted. People run to alcohol, and that can be their retreat. Then they get addicted to that. People can run to gambling as a distraction or a refuge, and then get sucked into the... You see, our refuge can become our prison. And there's dozens and dozens of other ways that our refuge can become our prison. Now, I'm kind of a law and order guy. You break the law, you pay the penalty. But I also have a lot of sympathy for refugees. I cannot imagine what it feels like to run for the border, desperate for a better life, and then end up in a cage. Your refuge can become your prison. And let me tell you, the Bible says that God is our refuge. You know what that means? That means we are refugees. We are. If God's our refuge, then we're refugees, aren't we? We need to learn to run to God, be open and honest with Him, find in Him the security and the safety that our heart longs for. Perhaps you know the story of Corrie ten Boom. She wrote a book called The Hiding Place. When the Nazi horror gripped Europe in its iron fist, the Ten Boom family, Corrie and her sister Betsy, and their father Cornelius, opened their home to neighbors and strangers alike, Jews who were being persecuted, arrested, and sent to extermination camps. They never turned anyone away. To keep them safe, they built in their home a secret room. They called it the hiding place. And there, when the authorities came, everyone would scramble behind the secret door into the hiding place, lest they be discovered and arrested. And in the Ten Boom home, they were safe, but it also became their prison. They could never leave. They could never go out on the streets day and night for fear of being arrested. But eventually, they were found out. And the Ten Boom family was arrested, and Corrie and Betsy were sent to a death camp called Ravensbrück. And there indeed, Betsy died. Corrie was released alive only by a clerical error. But it was there, in the depths of that horror of the Holocaust, that they learned full dependence on God. "There is no pit so deep," wrote Corey, "that God's love is not deeper still." And then she wrote this: "For I too had a hiding place when things were bad. Jesus was that place." And she continued, "Perhaps only when human effort has done its best and failed can God's power alone be free to work." The Ten Booms had built a hiding place in their home, a refuge for their friends and neighbors, but it became their prison. Arrested and sent to prison, they found freedom in the presence of Jesus Christ, and He became their true hiding place. So here's what I want you to take away. I should have put it in your handout, but I didn't, so write it down. When your refuge becomes your prison, remember your God. When your refuge becomes your prison, remember your God. There's a bottom line there in verse 7, and it is worship. The psalm says, "Set me free that I may praise. Set me free that I may worship." Because you see, it's not about me, it's about God. It's about worshiping God. It's about glorifying God. It's about bringing our faith to Him. It's about bringing our fears to Him. It's about bringing everything before God and laying it there before Him in worship and in praise. Everything in this wonderful book of Psalms is about worship. Everything centers on worship. So if you're filled with joy, worship. And if you're filled with fear, worship. And if you're hiding out in a cave, worship. Worship, no matter what. The neat thing about worship is it's not only the objective and the goal for which our faith brings us, but it's the means by which our faith delivers us. In all circumstances, come to God in worship. I want to wind up with another text from the Passion Translation from Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come up while we're sharing this verse together. It says this: "All who are oppressed may come to you as a shelter in the time of trouble, a perfect hiding place. May everyone who knows your mercy keep putting their trust in you, for they can count on you for help no matter what. O Lord, you will never, no, never neglect those who come to you." What an amazing promise of God for you and for me. The name of Jesus Christ is wonderful. The name of Jesus Christ is powerful. The name of Jesus Christ is mighty. He is our hiding place. He is our dwelling place. He is our refuge. If you are here today and not a Christian, maybe you don't know if you're a Christian or not, we want to talk to you about that. We want to make sure you have that full assurance of Jesus Christ in your life. If you're a believer here today, or maybe you've been an unbeliever and you feel like you're trapped, you're stuck in a prison, you need God's mercy and help. You need that hope, even though things seem helpless. We want to pray for you about that. Andy and I are going to be over by the cross. And as we sing our closing song, we invite you to come. And we'll pray for you. We'll talk with you. We'll share those with you. Let's pray together. Father God, we're so very grateful that it's in you that we have a hiding place. That it's in you we have safety and security. And it's in you we can come and to bring our troubles and our overwhelming fears and even our despair. Because you care for us. And not only do you care for us, but you have the ability to make us into overcomers so that ours can be the victory in Christ Jesus. We thank you for that. Lift it up in His name. Amen.